This message, titled The Good News of the Kingdom from Mark chapter 1 verses 14 and 15, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Well, brothers and sisters, we have begun a series, as I've said, that will carry us through the rest of this year and into next year, on the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And if you've been tracking, we're not looking at his life and his ministry from any single gospel, but we are piecing together a chronological order of his life and his ministry from the gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And up to this point, what we have primarily seen in the gospels is those events that preceded the public ministry of Jesus Christ. Or to put it this way this morning, what we have seen so far is the preparation that has been made for Jesus' public ministry. We've seen some of the major pivotal events: the conception of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. We went to Bethlehem, where we beheld the birth of Jesus Christ, where we find in the Gospels the very purpose of the coming of Jesus Christ was to bring glory to God and to bring peace to those upon whom the favor of God rests. We have seen how Jesus, as a 12-year-old boy, was found to be about his father's business in his father's house. And even as a 12-year-old boy, was one who was growing in wisdom and in stature, growing in favor with men and with God. We saw a couple of weeks ago the commencement of Jesus' very public life at his baptism, there at the bank of the Jordan, as the heavens opened and the Father's voice bore witness that this one, Jesus Christ, is the Son of God in whom he is well pleased. And the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove coming to rest upon Jesus. Last week, as the Lord gave strength, we saw the temptation of Christ, how the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and how not once, not twice, but three times, Jesus repelled the cunning and crafty attacks of Satan. And we come this morning to the beginning of his public ministry, to the beginning of his preaching ministry. We read in verse 14, after John was arrested, it's John the Baptist. If you know what happens with John the Baptist, he goes on to be beheaded. After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. Now, before we get into our points this morning, I just want to point that out, that Jesus went proclaiming. That is literally the word that we get preaching from. It's worth noting this morning at the start of his ministry that the method of Jesus' ministry was a ministry of proclamation. Jesus' method was to preach. That was his strategy. That was, to put it this way this morning, that's his big game plan. Jesus, who has come into the world, God in the flesh, his method, his strategy, his game plan is simple. It is to preach. And Jesus will later tell his disciples, this is the very reason the Father has sent me, so that I might preach. And what is it that he preaches? Mark tells us in the 14th verse, proclaiming the gospel of God. And of course, as we come to these words, then we must ask the question, well, what is the gospel of God? What is it that Jesus preached? What is it that he proclaimed? And you'll notice that the evangelist does not leave us to wonder or to fill in the blanks on our own. He doesn't just say that Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, period, but he says he came proclaiming the gospel of God and saying. And then in the 15th verse, we have the very words of Jesus. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. You see, what's being shown here to us, what's being relayed is Jesus came proclaiming the gospel of God. And what is the gospel of God? The gospel of God is the announcement of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the gospel that Jesus preached. And brothers and sisters, if you're familiar with the gospels, you know that the kingdom of God, or as it's sometimes called, the kingdom of heaven, or at other times just the kingdom, is one of, if not the most central theme to the gospels of the New Testament. 126 times in the Gospels, there is a direct reference to the kingdom of God. 126 times in the course of four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we read about the kingdom. And that should cue you and I into this simple truth that if we are going to understand Jesus, if we are going to understand his message and his ministry, we need to understand something of the kingdom of God. We need to understand what it is. We need to understand what it means that the kingdom of God is at hand. We need to understand what repentance and belief in the gospel have to do with this kingdom. And this morning, that's the theme that I want to preach on. I want to preach on the good news of the kingdom. And I have to admit this morning that I'm almost tempted to just read the 126 references that we have in the Gospels, because this is such a big, such a pivotal, such an important theme. But to organize our theme, instead of just reading a bunch of random verses, I want to preach the theme of the kingdom under these three points. First, an explanation of the kingdom. What is the kingdom of God? Secondly, will be the emergence of the kingdom. What does Jesus mean when he says in verse 15, the kingdom is at hand? And finally, as the Spirit wills, I want to preach entrance into the kingdom, repent and believe in the gospel. And so this morning, I want to begin by preaching an explanation of the kingdom of God. Again, in verse 15, we find this is the subject, this is the theme of Jesus' preaching. Jesus came into Galilee. What did he do? He proclaimed the gospel of God, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. What is the kingdom of God? Well, as I struggled this week in knowing how to define that, how to make sense of that, I think the easiest way to do it is to say that in its simplest way, or the most basic meaning of the kingdom of God, is simply this: it is God's rule. It is God's reign. It is God's authority. It is God's sovereignty. We see that connection in the 103rd Psalm, and we've sung that this morning in worship. In Psalm 103, verse 19, his kingdom rules over all. Do you see the connection? Kingdom, in its most basic meaning, is the rule of God. It is his reigning. It is his sovereignty. It is his authority. It is the exercise, you might say, of his power and of his authority. That, in the most basic sense, is what the kingdom is. But I want you to note that here in the gospel, as Jesus preaches this, this isn't just some undefined and ambiguous rule, is it? That's not how this rule, this reigning, this exercise of authority is defined, but rather in the very words of Jesus, there is a very close connection between the kingdom of God and the gospel. A connection that is so close that they really are synonymous of one another. The kingdom of God is the gospel of God. We read in verse 14, he came proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. And I hope it comes as second nature to you, brothers and sisters. What is the gospel? A literal translation of that word is good news. And so what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God has to do with the announcement of the good news of God. It has to do with the announcement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about God reconciling to himself a people. And when we begin to understand this and we see this connection, then what we begin to see is that the kingdom of God is not merely some abstract, ambiguous exercise of authority and power. But what it is God's gracious rule. It is the exercise of God's authority and God's power for the sake of accomplishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what does that look like? Well, I know that we live in a world that loves bite-sized definitions. We live in a world that wants to reduce everything to 128 or 240 characters. But there is a breadth and a depth and a height to this gracious rule of God that we have to understand. Because God's gracious rule, the exercise of his power and his authority in his grace, is something that accomplishes something. And what does it accomplish? And how do we understand this kingdom? We understand it that it is God's gracious rule to save sinners. It is God exercising his authority and his power to save sinners. Mark chapter 10, verses 25 and 26. Jesus teaches, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And as soon as Jesus answers that, we read there in the Gospel of Mark that the people were exceedingly astonished and they ask this question, then who can be saved? And I just point that verse out not to focus on, well, what is Jesus saying about the rich and the going through the eye of the needle, but only to demonstrate that entrance into the kingdom is synonymous with being saved. To enter the kingdom of heaven, to enter the kingdom of God, means you are saved. Jesus emphasizes this in John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5. He says, and you remember there, Nicodemus, this teacher of the law, shows up to him in the dark of night, a little scared to be seen speaking to Jesus. But Jesus teaches him in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Again, there's a connection there between the kingdom of God and salvation. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You see, brothers and sisters, there is a close connection between God's gracious rule and the salvation of sinners. What we find is that as God exercises his power and authority in grace, he does so to save people. And that's part of how we are to understand the kingdom of God. But it's not only a gracious rule to save sinners, there's more to it. It is a gracious rule to gather sinners together. To gather together a people redeemed and forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus emphasizes this in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 47, Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. He likens the kingdom to a net that is tossed into the water, and what does it do? It gathers together any number, all number of fish. And it's a reminder to us, Jesus is saying, if I can put it this way, to paraphrase it this way, and we need to remember this, we are not saved alone. We are not saved and simply God pats us on the back and says, now go live your life on your own, disconnected, apart from everybody else. Brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is not only his gracious rule to save, but his gracious rule to bring us together, to form for himself a kingdom of people, to gather us together, people from different ethnicities, people from different backgrounds, people from different social and economic classes, people that exist in this world in all manner of diversity, to bring us together as the church of Jesus Christ. And that gathering together the church is an expression of his kingdom. Jesus in Matthew 16 says, I will build my church. And then he immediately says, as he promises to build his church, I give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And in Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, which we opened with this morning, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom. God's kingdom is his grace ruling to save and ruling to gather. There's one more angle to understand this kingdom from, and it is that it is God's gracious rule to establish his people forever. Jesus in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 34, taught this. He speaks of the coming judgment, and he says, before him, that is before God, before him are gathered all nations. And he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And then Jesus says this, the king will say to those on his right, come who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The kingdom is something that is not simply God's gracious rule to save and to gather, but in time to establish for his people the new heavens and the new earth, to set about by his gospel grace a cosmic renewal that you and I might inherit a place, a kingdom that has been prepared from the foundation of the world. That's how big this concept of kingdom is. It's not a small thing, it is a big thing, and it encompasses the gracious rule of God to save and to gather and to establish his people. That's what the kingdom is. And brothers and sisters, just a reminder before we move to our next point that this is the purpose for which Jesus Christ has come. He has come to be a king of his kingdom. And we read in the scriptures that he now governs all things for the sake of his people. He governs, he sits in the throne of universal dominion and wields the scepter of universal dominion for the sake of his church, for his people, ordering and governing all things that he might establish us as his kingdom. And Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. It is as comprehensive as the work of salvation and the gospel of God. It is God's gracious rule to save, to gather, and to establish his people. But secondly, this morning, I want to preach the emergence of that kingdom, the emergence. What do I mean by that? Well, again, look with me at verse 15. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, I don't want to insult anybody's intelligence this morning, but I think we're all fairly familiar with what the idiom at hand means. Quite literally, it means it's coming near. It's coming near. And Jesus is teaching here, the time is fulfilled. He is saying there are certain things that have been ordered and prepared beforehand, certain things that have been set into motion all of redemptive history. He's saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. It is coming near. What does that mean? What does that look like? What can we liken that to? Well, I think the Bible gives us an illustration itself to understand what we mean by the emergence of the kingdom, the coming of the kingdom. And it's found in the parallel account of the Gospel of Matthew. You know that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of these Gospels have a lot of parallels to one another. That's why we're looking at all three of them. And in Matthew chapter 4, immediately following the temptation of Jesus in that gospel, Matthew tells us of the beginning of Jesus' preaching ministry. And he does so in these terms. He says that in Matthew chapter 4, verses 15 and 17, there are people dwelling in darkness. And he says, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And those dwelling in the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And then Matthew goes on immediately to say what Mark says here, and Jesus preached, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you see the illustration, what's being illustrated, what's being exampled there for us is that the coming of the kingdom is, to put it this way this morning, it is like the dawning sun. Right, that's what Matthew says. He says, there are those who are sitting in darkness, but a light is dawning. Just as the sun begins to crest above the horizon, and it begins to cast its rays, and it begins to rise until it reaches its zenith at noon. You see, the scriptural illustration is that this kingdom of God, this kingdom that Jesus Christ preached, is like the rising sun. It doesn't come in an instant. It doesn't come instantaneously in a single moment. But like the rising sun, it begins to shine beyond the horizon, and it continues to rise until it reaches its full strength. And brothers and sisters, what does the rising sun do? The rising sun casts away all darkness. And the Gospels tell us that this kingdom comes and it emerges and it brings light to those who are sitting in darkness. Well, what does that mean? It means first that as this kingdom emerges, as this kingdom that Jesus preached comes, it dispels the darkness. Darkness is such an apt metaphor, isn't it, for the condition that we find ourselves in. Darkness is such an apt metaphor to describe our estate of sin and misery. And you see what the coming of the kingdom means, what the emergence of this kingdom means, is that the darkness is dispelled. We see that in all kinds of ways. You think, we saw last week of the subtle temptations of Satan, how dark and dubious he is. Well, the coming kingdom means that the darkness of Satan himself is being dispelled. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, he says, if by the Spirit of God I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, all of heaven rejoices, and all of heaven says, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of the brothers has been thrown down. You see, what the coming of the kingdom means is that the power of Satan and his authority over this present darkness is being weakened until that glorious day when Jesus himself will throw down the accuser of the brothers. And gone will be the darkness of his fiery darts, gone will be the darkness of his temptations, gone will be the darkness of his lies and his accusations. That's what the coming kingdom means. Think of the darkness of our lives, the darkness of our situations. The coming of the kingdom means that the darkness of sickness and the darkness of disease is being overcome. Jesus in the Gospels, again, and we'll see this as we especially get to the miracles of Jesus. But in Luke chapter 10, verse 9, as Jesus sends out his disciples, he says, go and heal the sick. And he says, as you heal them, tell them this: the kingdom of God has come near to you. As you heal the sick, as you heal those with diseases, as you heal those who are mentally weighed down or physically weighed down by the infirmities of this life, as that healing breaks forth, it's not just an ostentatious display of power. But when the blind receive sight and the deaf begin to hear and the lame begin to leap, it is a coming near of the kingdom of God, where all sickness and all disease will be cast aside. Think of the sin of darkness, or think of the darkness of sin. Think of how dark sin is. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 41, Jesus says of that day, he says, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin, and he will throw them into the fiery furnace. The coming of the kingdom means the day is coming when the darkness of sin will be dispelled, when sin itself will have no place in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. There's a reason, brothers and sisters, that the Apostle Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 6. There's a reason that Paul warns the ungodly will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Because the coming of the kingdom is antithetical to sin. Think this morning of the darkness of death. Death is so dark. Many of you have been touched by the darkness of death. But the coming of the kingdom brings light to those sitting in the valley of the shadow of death, until that glorious day when our great enemy, death itself, will be done away with forever. You see, the emergence of this kingdom, as Jesus preaches, the kingdom of God is at hand. He is saying the time is very near, where all the darkness that defines our lives will be dispelled forever. But the kingdom is not just a matter of the absence of darkness. But just like that rising sun, what does the sun do as it rises? It brings light. And again, what a metaphor for the kingdom of heaven. In Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his Son. The kingdom of Jesus is not only the absence of darkness, it is a kingdom of light. Isn't that what Peter said? He has called us out of darkness and into what? Into his marvelous light. And what is the light of the kingdom that is coming even now? Well, it's all the blessings that characterize the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's the blessings of righteousness. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It is a kingdom of righteousness. It is a kingdom of obedience. It is a kingdom of humility. Jesus in Matthew 18, verse 4, whoever becomes himself like this child will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It is a kingdom of safety. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18, there at the end of his life, as he's writing to that young pastor, he says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. The kingdom and the light and the blessings and the brightness of it is defined by the fellowship that we have in the kingdom. Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, that the day is coming when we will enjoy unhindered fellowship with one another. He actually says, in the kingdom of heaven, you will recline at the table with Abraham and Jacob and Isaac. You will recline at the table with them, and you will feast with the patriarchs, and not just the patriarchs, but all those who have been brought safely into the kingdom of heaven. That is the blessing, that is the light of this glorious kingdom. It is a kingdom of power. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20, for the kingdom does not consist in talk, but in power. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 14, the kingdom of God is not a matter of meat and it is not a matter of drink, but it is a matter of peace and of joy in the Holy Ghost. Mark chapter 12, verse 34, it is a kingdom of love. As Jesus teaches on the two great commandments, you remember the people came to him, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, well, what do you think it is? And they say, well, you ought to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And Jesus says, that's right. And what's the second greatest commandment? And they say, to love your neighbor as yourself. And as Jesus gives that instruction, he immediately adds, in understanding that, he says, you are not far off from the kingdom. Because it is a kingdom of love to God and love to one another. It is a kingdom of glory. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, he has called you into his kingdom and his glory. You see, brothers and sisters, that's what the coming of the kingdom means. The coming of the kingdom means a time not only when the darkness is dispelled, but the brightness and the radiance of all these things will be to those who are citizens of that kingdom. Righteousness and humility and safety and power and fellowship and love and peace and joy and eternal glory. And Jesus says here in the 15th verse, that kingdom is at hand. As the rising sun spreads its light across the land, so Christ's kingdom is coming. And you know, there's a remarkable thought there. Young people, you know that every morning the sun rises. It has done that since the creation of the world, and it will continue to do that until the end of this creation. And no matter what people say, no matter what people do, no matter how the kings of this earth and society and culture aligns itself against God and against his purposes, you cannot stop the coming of the kingdom. You cannot lasso the sun in the morning sky and say, stop rising. Neither, brothers and sisters, here's a fundamental truth for us to plant our feet upon. Neither can anything hinder and keep this kingdom from coming in its full light. Because Jesus Christ is seeing to it that his kingdom will come. And I wish this morning that I had the strength and the power to preach the light and the brightness of this kingdom to you, that you might be able to see it with the eye of faith, the way that our eyes perceive the rising sun in the morning. Brothers and sisters, I can't do that. May the Holy Ghost himself do it, but Christ himself is the light. And oh, that we would see it. Jesus testifies of himself, I am the light of the world. John the Baptist said, the true light has come into this world, and the darkness cannot contain him. And if we had but the faith to see the light that is in Jesus Christ, and the light of his grace and of his blessings, how it would overwhelm our anxieties and our burdens and our worries and our troubles in this world. Because where the kingdom comes, it dispels all of that darkness under the light of Jesus Christ. Jesus says the time is fulfilled and the kingdom is at hand. But finally and briefly this morning, let me preach entrance into the kingdom. Entrance into this kingdom. So we're left with the big question. Here is this kingdom. This kingdom is coming. How do I then, how do you, how do we have a part in this kingdom? How do we get to be citizens of that kingdom? I want you to notice what Jesus says in verse 15. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus is summarizing there, to put it very simply, he is summarizing, this is the way you come into the kingdom. This is the way that you have a part in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are to repent and believe the gospel. And brothers and sisters, these are not two things where, in a sense, that I can say, well, I'm going to work on repenting, but I'm not going to worry about believing. Or, yeah, I believe, but I'm not going to worry about repenting. Jesus knows, he is noting here, these are twin things. It is repentance and belief in the gospel. And maybe it should go without saying this morning, but I want you to note the way in which Jesus says this. Jesus says, repent and believe in the gospel. And when Jesus says that, that is actually a command. Jesus is saying, here is a command for you. I am commanding you, repent. I am commanding you, believe in the gospel. Sometimes we think, and it's not a totally wrong thought, but sometimes we think that the summons of the gospel comes to us more as an invitation. And we say to people, well, you need to repent and believe, and you can either choose to accept that or you can reject that. And in a sense, that is true. But you see, what I want you to note this morning is that to repent and believe is a command that is issued from the lips of Jesus himself. Are there people who will hear that and they will turn? Yes, they will. And they will incur upon themselves guilt, because they are breaking the command of Jesus Christ. Jesus commands all people everywhere to repent and believe. It is not just a nice suggestion. It is not good advice. It is not simply an invitation that you can either accept or reject as you will, and no bother, doesn't matter what I do. He says he comes with a commanding force, as forceful as the commands of God are. Thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not commit adultery. So forceful is this command, repent and believe in the gospel. And Jesus is saying there is entrance into the kingdom. So what does it mean? What does it mean? Well, the word repent literally means to change one's mind. Now, when I say that, I want you to know that it's actually stronger than the way you and I usually think. This morning, as I was getting ready, I changed my mind three times as to what tie I was going to wear. A very trite decision. But this word for repent, which means a change of one's mind, is not just this preferential change. We need to learn to think a little different of it. The word literally means a thorough change, a 180 degree change of direction. I remember about 10 years ago, Rachel and I were driving home to Grand Rapids from Detroit, Michigan. It was late at night. We were thoroughly exhausted. Kids were sleeping in the back seat, and we decided we needed to stop to get some caffeine, and so we pulled off of the interstate. We went into the convenience store. We got our stuff done. We drove, and we continued back on the interstate for about an hour to an hour and a half, and suddenly we saw a sign, Detroit, Michigan, 5 miles away. And Rachel and I dawned on us there well after midnight that we had just driven for an hour and a half in the wrong direction. What's needed in that moment? What is needed is a complete turnaround. It wouldn't have been enough for us to just pull over to the shoulder and say, well, let's just stop in our tracks where we're going. It wouldn't have been simply enough to pull off on an off-ramp and there sit. What was needed in that moment was a complete change of direction. You're going the wrong way. You've got to turn around. And brothers and sisters, that's the force of repent. An acknowledgement that my life and what I do and what I think and what motivates me and what pleasures me and what brings me delight and what characterizes me and my very identity, it's going in the wrong direction. And I've got to turn around. It is the idea of living no longer defined by the kingdom of this world, no longer defined by our identity in Adam, no longer defined by our submission to sin, but to turn from sin and to turn to God. And friends, many people stumble here. Many people who think themselves safe in the kingdom of God stumble because they've never repented. They have never repented and turned from their sins and turned from the continuing daily habits of sin to live a life of obedience to the glory of God. And Jesus commands, you must repent. What a blessing this command for repentance is. You know, it's actually full of grace and truth. Why? Jesus didn't come to save perfect people. He came to save sinners. And here's the command for every sinner. It's not be perfect. It's repent. Turn from your sin and turn to Jesus. But he adds to that, doesn't he? Repent and what else? And believe in the gospel. Believe in the gospel. To put it simply this morning, brothers and sisters, in this preaching of Jesus, we see that it's not simply a matter of external conformity, is it? It's not simply that, well, I've changed my life, I've changed it around, I've known all kinds of people who have changed their lives, who know nothing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying it's not simply enough to have this outward change, but you've got to believe. That's an act of the inward man, that's the act of the heart, that is an act of the soul, to believe in the gospel. And what does that mean? That means to believe what God has revealed concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. It means believing that I am a sinner. It means believing that I am helpless and I am hopeless without Jesus Christ. It means believing that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world to save sinners. It means believing that Jesus lived the perfect life and Jesus died the death that I should have died, that Jesus was buried, that the grave could not hold him, that he has been resurrected, and now he has ascended to the right hand of our Father in heaven. It is believing in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and what Jesus is doing, and it is a matter of believing all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ, and to stamp your name on every single promise of God. It is for me. For me. That's what it means to believe in the gospel. To say the promises of God, all that he has done in Jesus Christ, is for me. This is not nodding your head at a few questions. This is not nodding your head at a few questions to be patted on the back, but it is a complete and total casting yourself fully, leaning wholly, staking all on the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And friends, Jesus is not simply putting these forth descriptively. He's putting them forth prescriptively. It belongs to every single one of us. Every single one of you this morning, myself, you, young, old, men, women, to repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the only entrance into this glorious kingdom. This kingdom which is coming, this kingdom which has come, this kingdom which will reach its full zenith at the end of all times. Repent and believe the gospel. I can't leave off this morning with pressing that to each of you. Have you repented? Have you turned from sin to the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the good news, in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you believe in him? Brothers and sisters, friends, it is the only entrance into the kingdom, and there is no hope without it. Let's pray.